Please be seated and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 20. First three chapters of Romans are basically Gentiles are sinners, Jews are sinners, everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. Chapter 4 talks about how we're justified only by faith. If we're all sinners, the only way we can be just in God's eyes, the only way we can fellowship with a holy God is to be made just, and that comes by faith, as demonstrated by Abraham and David. And chapter 5 says, because we can be justified, we can have joy of knowing we're going to go to the Holy of Holies, like the song we just sang. We know that we're going to be able to go into the presence of God. And then because of that joy, then we should have an attitude, chapter 6 last week, of wanting to walk in holiness with God. Our attitude towards God is, I want to be doing what you want me to do. But not so that I gain God's favor, because that's how we're all cursed with this. When we grow up, we think we gotta do stuff to gain His favor, but we fall short because we sin. But then what happens is God saves us and we're so thankful that now we want to serve Him because we're bond servants of His. We love Him. We know His law is good and we want to serve Him more, not to gain His favor, because we already have that through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a very difficult thing to grasp. And what Paul does in this chapter, chapter 7 that we're going to study today, because we finished 6 last week, is he's going to try and show that balance between the law and grace. And he's doing so primarily for the Jews, because if you look at the book of Acts and the other letters of the Apostle Paul, you see that he's bringing this salvation by grace through faith to a Jewish Gentile culture. Some of the Jews believed, but they felt like, man, I know, but you can't be saved for real unless you get circumcised. You can't be saved for real unless you do this and this. And Paul is demonstrating in this chapter, nope, you're either married to the law, which brings death, or you're married to Jesus by grace through faith, which brings life. You can't have them both. You can't be saying, I gotta do these things to get right with God, because you can only get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a very difficult thing. And here's the importance. All you parents that are here, maybe even grandparents, I think it is failure to communicate this chapter the way God inspired it through Paul that causes us to raise children that end up not having faith in God. If we constantly reinforce what's being said in chapter 7 with our children, then I think there's a greater chance. And because if we're just, we have a tendency to want our kids to grow up to be good. Do you want a good kid when you're growing up? Of course, we all do. So we say, and so when they do good things, we say, you're being good, you're being good, you're being good. Which of course they are. But if in their mind that translates into I gain favor by being good, then it hinders them as they need to become themselves. When they become themselves, they can turn it into church attendance for life, where they die and they go to hell because they never realized that their righteousness was not by being a good church attender. That their righteousness still has to come by faith in Jesus Christ. They have to admit that they were sinners, lost, and on their way to hell. So if we don't keep track of the fact that their goodness, they have to get to the point where they're saying, my righteousness is in Christ. It is not in anything that I've done. That is so important. So chapter 6, verse 20 is a lead into 7. It says, for when we were slaves of sin, before we knew Jesus, we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. Who cares what God wants me to do? Kind of attitude. What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Well, the fruit of being a slave to sin is death in this life. And, you know, a sinner messes their life up, as we said last week. If you want to just go wholehearted into sin, you're going to have a miserable life here, and then you're going to die and have a miserable life in the future. Verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin, by faith in Jesus Christ, God fills us with the Holy Spirit. We're now no longer a slave. We push off the shackles of sin and rebellion against God. And having become slaves of God, bond slaves, willing slaves, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So, yeah, for me personally, I was on my way to jail. I was on my way to self-destruction. If the druggy friend that ended up getting killed shortly afterwards in a drug deal gone bad down in Texas, who gave me speed, that's what they used to call it at the time, gave me speed just before I went into the Navy, and he said, "Hey, I heard the first days of boot camp are tough. Here, take this speed." And I put it in my pocket, and I said, "You know, maybe I should." And I was talking with another friend just the night before, and I said, "You know, Matlock says I should take this, and I feel like I want to just get out of this town. I want to get away from what my life is, because I knew I was messed up. I knew I was on my way to hell. And I want to start over. I don't want to do this." And they said, "Just throw it away. Be done with it. Just done." And I threw it away. Had I taken it, then, you know, if I would have taken it, been a slave to sin, not had God bring somebody to give me some wisdom, even though they weren't a Christian, just, if I wouldn't have done that, then I would have taken it, I would have gone to the boot camp, they would have shaved my head like everybody else, and then after they shave your head, they make you pee in a bottle, and then the next day, I saw a bunch of guys heading back to the airport. And convenience of the government discharges and going back to their hometown. And I thought then, I just thought, man, if I would have done that, I would have been done. My desire to go start something new. See, God pulled me out of my hometown and brought me into the Navy and brought me to people that were telling me about Jesus. I know for sure I would have gone back and destroyed my life. As so many do. I mean, God could have reached me in other ways, but I'm glad he pulled me out of my hometown situation. But see, now he's saved me. I've become a slave of his, and now he's not just given me everlasting life by his promise that I sense in my soul, but he's kept me from looking over my shoulder, as I said last week, for cops and all the other stuff that I used to have to do. For the wages of sin is death. What people get for sinning and rebelling against God is death, misery sometimes in this life, certainly in the life to come. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's so important, and I hope everybody here is living in a relationship with Jesus. I mean, and what I mean by that is you wake up and you know you're aware that Jesus is inside of you. You're aware that you bowed the knee and you said, "God, forgive me, a sinner," and something happened, and you're just rejoicing that Jesus is now in charge of your life, that you're no longer living in self-righteousness trying to justify your actions apart from God. Romans chapter 7, verse 1, picking it up here, it says, "Or do you not know, brethren," and he means Jews, because he says, "for I speak to those who know the law." Well, the Gentiles don't know the law, but the Jews knew the law. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So Paul uses to the Jewish people the contract of marriage under God. He uses that. He goes, you know, a woman cannot go and commit adultery against her husband. She is bound by that contract of holy matrimony. And if she goes and marries somebody else, then she's committed adultery. And what he's telling the Jews, you're doing the same thing, you Jews. You say that you're going to go and have a relationship with Jesus by grace through faith in Jesus. But then you say you got to get circumcised to be saved according to the law. He goes, you have to die to that being righteous before God because you men circumcise your body And therefore, that's what separates you and makes you pleasing to God. You have to be dead to that before you call yourself a true born-again believer in Jesus. Or you're committing adultery against God's salvation plan. That's really what he's saying. And how many of you want to just stand before God saying, I'm a good person, I have done all the do's, I haven't done the don'ts, I have religious attendance, I have a Christian baptism on my wall at home, and I have confirmation class here and there, and that's why God, you're going to let me into heaven, right? Nobody here does that, right? And we're dead to that. It's gone. The law wasn't intended for us to be able to show our goodness to God at the pearly gates. It was to make us realize we're not good, as we've been emphasizing for weeks now. But we're kind of slow at getting it, so Paul keeps, going on. So Romans 7:1, we're going to go with some parallel passages here to this first verse, but let's read it again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? So let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 2. We're going to jump ahead a little bit to see how big of a deal this is to him. And you can go to Galatians. You can read all Galatians and see the exact same message. You can read all these other, you read Corinthians and other places in the scripture. This is a huge deal because we're so beset with the sinful fleshly pride of life to continue to want to be good. We want to be good. But I want to be good to please Jesus, who I love, because he died on the cross for me. I don't want to be good for the sake of saying, I'm good, and God, aren't I good? See the subtle difference? It's a subtle difference, but it's a very important difference. 10 verse 2, for I bear them witness that they, religious Jews, have a zeal for God. Man, they, as Jesus experienced, Jesus said to them, man, you strain out, you pour a glass out of a pitcher and you strain out the gnat, because if you eat a gnat, that's unkosher. So you strain out the gnat. So I'm eating pure. I didn't eat anything unkosher, not even some unkosher bug. But you're willing to bribe with 30 pieces of silver somebody to crucify me. He didn't say that, but I mean, basically they would outwardly try and be righteous, but inwardly they were full of evil and murder. And that's how we all are. We want to outwardly think we're okay, but inwardly we're full of sin. I have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? Imputed, given as a gift. Because we have faith in God. We've already covered this in chapter 5. Because we have faith in God, God imputes to us righteousness. He goes, because you've admitted you're a sinner, because you come appealing for my grace and mercy, I am going to put my son's righteousness on you. By his shed blood, I'm going to cleanse you of all sin. I'm going to change your heart and send the Holy Spirit in you, and I'm going to make you righteous in my sight. That is what he's talking about. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is imputed to us as a gift, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You can't be married to two things. You're either married to the grace of God, or you're married to the law trying to establish your own righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. And we've covered that. It's a quote out of the Old Testament law. Oh, you want to be righteous according to the law? Sure, have at it. Go for it. You got to do everything. In fact, I tell people the Bible is very clear. There's two ways to get to heaven. And people that know their Bible, they'll sit there and they start to raise up like, you heretic. And then I say, no, the Bible's quite clear. It's quite clear right here. You can get to heaven if you live a perfect life according to the law. You can. And the Bible concludes, nobody does. So you can, but nobody does. And since you can't get to heaven by being perfectly righteous according to the law, you better be, we all better, right? We all better be appealing to some other method of being righteous before a holy God, or we're going to be left outside the door. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be left outside the door. He's a holy God, a gracious, merciful God. We all want to be with him, I hope. So he's really talking about the Jew who says, I'm a good person because I eat kosher, I observe the Sabbath, I do the feasts in the spring, I do the feasts in the fall, I've been religious. In fact, we have people that came to Jesus with that, right? There's people that came to Jesus and says, what do I still lack? What do I still lack that I can gain my way into everlasting life? And Jesus added a couple more things, so it reminded him about a couple more things in the law. Pick up your cross and follow me, which is the Lord your God. Him only shall you worship. He was claiming to be God. When Jesus told the rich man, the young rich man, go sell everything, and he was rich, so he was dealing with the one law that Jesus didn't mention, which is, thou shalt not covet. And then he says, and then come and follow me, that you shall have the Lord your God, and only him shall you worship. He was worshiping his stuff. He was coveting. And so he went away sad because he wanted to keep, he thought he had achieved a righteousness of his own and was unwilling to receive a righteousness that comes through Christ by realizing he should have just said to Jesus, he should have said, there's no way. My heart is too corrupt to give away my stuff. And I have a business deal tomorrow. I can't come follow you. But I want to be in heaven. And Jesus says, well, then confess you're a sinner. Confess you're not perfect. Stop trying to establish a righteousness of your own and receive the righteousness of Christ. But he was too proud to humble himself and to just come to God and say, I can't do it, but I still want to be with you in heaven. Let's turn to Galatians 5:1 to see another place. And by the way, this creeps into the church. You know, the Jews, they prided themselves with circumcision, attempting to get favor and everything else. And my wife grew up in a denominational church where they taught the people to achieve God's righteousness, to achieve the sanctification, you won't ever go out dancing. You won't go to any movie theater. You won't go to any swimming place where people swim where there's any guys there. And, you know, and see, there's all these things that are added to put a standard on righteousness. And, you know, people might have a conviction, you know, hey, I don't want to go swimming where there's a bunch of flesh and stuff. And I mean, you know, somebody can have that conviction of the Holy Spirit and everything's okay. But when you codify it and you say, this is what you must do, or you're not a member of the church, then see how all of a sudden the mind gets like, whoa, I can't do that. But I want to do that. You know, we're going to see Paul talking about chapter 7. The law ends up making you want to. My wife's a really good dancer. You know why? Because the girls, when the parents were gone, would learn how to teach each other how to dance. Because they couldn't go out dancing. And we're going to see that's part of it. I'm kind of skipping ahead to what the law does when it's not mixed with grace. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. How has Christ made us free? By coming to him by grace, you know, to receive his grace by faith. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That bondage he's talking about, you can write in your Bibles if you want to, the bondage of self-righteousness. Don't be entangled again by self-righteousness. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. These people are, I preach to you, Galatians, that salvation is by the good news, the gospel, is that you can believe in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life and forgiveness by him. And then these yahoos come behind me, these Judaizers, these Jews saying, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus too, but to truly get to God, you have to get circumcised first. And so the people, they want to please God. They want to do what he says. They have a relationship with him. And so they're saying, okay, if they're saying I got to get circumcised too, then I got to do that. And Paul says, then Jesus profits you nothing. We have to completely abandon all thoughts that we get to God by works of any kind. Only by having saving faith in Jesus makes us righteous. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you think the law says you've got to get circumcised to be right with God, then you might as well start over again. Start trying to think the whole law is what you have to do. And even then, even if somebody were to try and do the whole law, they still have sin already. But we love to work for stuff. Don't we notice that at Christmas too? You know, Christmas is a few months away. What happens at Christmas? You get a gift from somebody on the last day. What do you feel like you're obligated, you have to do? You know, go get it. Oh God, we gotta go to the store right now before they close. I gotta get them another one and give them a gift. Because I can't stand to receive a gift because I gotta earn it. You know, it's everything. Santa Claus is such a curse from the devil Satan upon our kids. If you do good, you get a gift. If you don't do good, then he's going to slam you, and you're not going to get anything under the tree. All that stuff, even Satan inspires our cultural rejection of the very teaching of this chapter and Galatians, which we're reading. We should just, you know, our kids should realize, Dad, Mom, I don't deserve anything. I've sinned against you. At times I've rebelled against you. And I deserve nothing. I don't expect anything, but I just want to have a relationship with you. Would you please forgive me for this year's shenanigans? Wouldn't that be cool? Anybody ever heard that from your kid? Nobody. Not a single person. And yet, isn't that what you would love? You'd fall out of your chair. You would just sit there and go, oh, there's an attitude of love. I mean, there's an attitude of humble love and affection and desire for a relationship. Isn't it okay for God to desire that from us too? And wouldn't it be cool for us to be as shocking to him as it would be for our kids to do that with us? It is shocking, because it is shocking in the sense that Jesus says very few find that way. Very few are going to be in heaven with that attitude. And I testify again, every man that becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have, listen to this, you have become estranged, meaning you're separated from Christ. You are unsaved. You have become estranged from Christ. If you thought you were saved when I came into town, when I was preaching the gospel, and now these guys have said, okay, you got to be circumcised. You go, okay, now I'm good with God because now I'm circumcised. What Paul is saying, you're not saved. You actually demonstrated that you didn't really believe what I told you when I came to town. Now, that circumcised person is not condemned. Now, you know, can't undo circumcision. But what he can do is say, you know what? I'm gonna stop listening to the false teachers, and I'm gonna realize that my righteousness comes by faith in Jesus Christ, and it is not because I've done something religious that makes me right with God. Then they're not estranged from Christ. You've fallen from grace. For we, verse 5, truly saved, through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Are you eagerly waiting for that? Can't you, I mean, saints, don't we just sit there and go, today would you come home? Today could I be with you? Today. And see, we know we're going to be there. We're not thinking, oh, I got to make sure I do some more stuff so I pass the test when I stand at the pearly gates. We don't think that. We just eagerly want to go be with him because we know it's not by our works that he gave us freedom to be in the presence of God. It's by God's saving grace. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Going to verse 11, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. This is so important, and I know we're out of Romans, going back to Romans 7:1, though, by the way. But I'm using Galatians because Paul's already written a Galatian letter when he's writing the Roman letter. And he might very well know that the Roman church has already read the Galatian letter. And he says some things in Galatians that are so, they're an exclamation mark to what he's saying in Romans. And it's saying here, if I am preaching that the way to be saved is to obey this law and this law and this law, then why am I still suffering persecution? And the whole world hates Christians for what? For us saying, you have to admit you're a sinner. You have to admit that God's law is right, and your way of looking at the law is wrong, and you want to establish righteousness, and you want to be like Adam, and say, well, these things are good and these things are bad, and I do all the good things in my mind and I don't do the bad, and so I'm okay. And so, and you tell them, no, you're not. you're on your way to hell. Because you have sinned against a holy God. And you are rejecting the righteousness that can only come from God through faith in Jesus Christ. They hate that. And they hated it when Paul did it. I was reading somebody, a pastor I'll probably have as a handout next week, he was talking about why are people fleeing the church? And he gave all the corporate mindset reasons why. We're not inclusive. We're saying that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We're not welcoming to people of alternate lifestyles to let them come into the church. And again, just to be clear, we love people of alternate lifestyles. But what is our message to them? Your lifestyles, you've been deceived by the devil Satan into an alternate lifestyle that he considers an abomination. You need to confess and repent and turn away, to repent and turn to him. And they're not part of the church. The Bible even says that if somebody says I'm a believer and I'm living in extortion and sexual immorality and homosexuality and adultery and drunkenness, then it says that I'm a liar and I should not even be allowed in the church. No, the reason why people are leaving the church is because they don't want to have the righteousness of God. They don't want to believe he exists. They don't want to believe in reading the Word of God. They've got 1,000 other things they can read, and they're much more enamored with their own life through all the social media that emphasizes me, myself, and I. They don't have time for God. We're in the last days. And Jesus told us in the last days, people turn their ears away from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. It shocks me that anybody is still going to church, I mean biblical church, anywhere in the world today. If you're reading your Bibles diligently, coming home and saying, I'm going to get through the Word of God, I love the precious Word of God that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance in my heart to help me to love this God who saved me and to walk with him. If you're doing that, the world should be shocked. We're shocked that that's still happening. And if it's not happening, the desire for you to fellowship with like-minded believers is going to wane. It's going to go away. And pretty soon there's going to be nothing left, which is what the Bible seems to indicate at the last days. How many people were interested in Noah's message the day the flood came? Nobody. You know, what if Noah would have said, hey, you know what? You guys are killing each other, rejecting God, committing adultery, fornication, everything else, whatever you're doing out there. You know what? We have a little bit more room in the boat. We're going to be more inclusive. And whatever you want to do, just come on in. I'm going to stop telling you about the righteousness of God. There would be nobody left on earth. You know why? Because the door would have gone shut and those people would have killed Noah and his family. And there would have been nobody there left to save. There would have been nobody when they landed. Because we self-destruct. See, our tendency as human beings through the history of the Bible is you self-destruct into rebellion against God. And by his grace and mercy, judgment comes to make people go, what a fool I've been. And they cry out to God and he brings his mercy and grace and they start to walk with him until the flesh and sin and the world and idolatry takes over again. And then they go down the hill. And we're on the last down the hill ride. My opinion, we're watching the last down the hill, and it's global this time. Global, which is what Jesus said it would be in the last days. Wow, we've gotten one verse of Romans. So maybe we won't go all as far as we did thought. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak of those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? Therefore, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. As I've said, you can't say you're saved by grace and also saved by being a good person. You know, there's politicians love talking today about who's a loser and who's not. You know, in a way, and this is just discipleship for all of us. If we're going to apply this chapter to our minds, we don't call people losers. Why? Because I'm a loser. We're either in a relationship with the Jesus who created the heavens and the earth, or we've been deceived into not believing and trusting by faith in that Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. And it is true that if you reject Jesus Christ, you're a loser in the eternal scheme of things. You have lost the ability to have a relationship with God for eternity. You know, that's the ultimate loser. But our attitude should just be more of that you are in rebellion against God, but you can receive everlasting life through grace and faith in Jesus Christ. And just take him to law. See, here's the God who created the heavens and the earth made these laws, and we know they're good for us. And you're rebelling. Why don't you just stop rebelling and just submit to him and just commit and just admit that you're rebelling against an almighty God, like you would admit you're rebelling against your parents. And then you can have life and you can win everlasting life and forgiveness from God. That's what we should be doing. And then we're not being married to two different things. We're not being married to the law, and as far as establishing who's a loser and who's not, and instead be just, you need to have a relationship with Jesus by faith in him. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. God wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to bear fruit, to be graceful and merciful to those that are around us. You know, the term that people use, I'm a sinner saved by grace. We want to please him because of what he's done for us. You know, again, I came from a totally unbiblical family. The few times, I think people from my dad's work probably say, hey, why don't you come to church with us? And so just a very few times that went to church. And one of the things the devil put in my mind was the passing of the plate. Was just even as a young kid, they're just after people's money. And then as I got a little bit older and I realized these people go to church and they just think they're going to be good because they put money in and because they do this and they do that. And a lot of that can be reinforced by what people say, what pastors say, and stuff like that. And it's why, it's one of the reasons why, hey Lord, if we're starting a church, there's nothing wrong with passing the plate. There's nothing biblically wrong with passing the plate, but to help this concept be there, it's a box over on the side on, you know, over on the table over there. It's an agape box. And if you do it, you're obviously doing it willingly. You're doing it from a heart, right? Because we're not big dealing, never have preached for bucks for 23-24 years we've been a church, as you know, that for those that have been around for a long time, never preached for bucks, and the Lord's always provided for us, and we're able to do it by our heart instead of by thinking, okay, you know, the plate goes by, well, somebody's going to say, why didn't you put something in and wonder whether or not I'm saved or whatever? And it just creates that environment that's contrary to this chapter, that I want my life and my relationship with God to be out of my heart. I don't want it to be because somebody's scrutinizing exactly, being religious for the sake of earning God's favor. So when, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. When I'm in the flesh, I have the curse of Adam trying to define my own good and evil. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. I've died in my attempt to please God by observance of the law that I was unable to do. And instead I serve him as a bond slave. And he fills me with his Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've shared so many times. People say, how do you know God? I just can't explain it to you because you haven't been filled with the Spirit. I explain, like, you know, I'll say, have you ever been drunk? Yes. Do you think you could really think about it? How could you explain to somebody that's never been drunk what it's like to be drunk? You can't, because drunkenness makes your mind and attitude and everything a certain way that you can't describe, because you can't just, it's like explaining a rainbow to a blind person. And they can't understand why Christians who come to saving faith in Jesus Christ all of a sudden have a Holy Spirit in them that's changing them from the inside out. My Navy buddies were freaked out that I wasn't as foul-mouthed, that I didn't want to go to the bar with them, topless bar anymore with them. Instantly, I mean instantly changed. We just went to Louis Zabardini's movie, it's called Unbroken, The Road to Redemption or something like that. I mentioned it last week. What a powerful gospel movie. And the day he almost lost his marriage. He was a drunk. He was bitter at the Japanese. He was bitter at life. He was in the Olympics and then went into the Air Force, and he came out after horrible treatment in prison camp, and he was going to go for the Olympics again, but he had a foot injury that hindered him. So he's blaming God for all of his problems in life. He's getting drunk and almost destroyed his marriage. And then he goes to a Billy Graham crusade in the tent at the time, and he just bowed the knee. And so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And the Spirit came in him, and he went home, and he showed his wife where all his booze was hidden and just poured it all out, and end of story, done. Radically saved. He wasn't doing those things so that, okay, I'll stop drinking so I'll be righteous before God. He said, because I've been made righteous before God, because of my sins, he was willing to forgive me for. And then all of a sudden, God says, okay, now you're a bond slave of mine, and I'm going to take it away. I shared with you a few months ago, my dad passed, and my stepmom didn't want me to tell anybody about Jesus at the memorial service. And this was one of the things I explained to her. I go, you can't ask me not to do that, because I know. You know, I know what God has done. I know it's real. How can I ignore what I know? I know this God I serve is the real God. I know there can be no other God. You know, forget evolution, all these other useless things. He's changed millions of lives over the years by faith in Jesus Christ. He fills them. He changes them. It's real. But she was worried about the offense of the cross. She was worried about what was going to happen. What are all these friends going to say about my nutcase stepson who goes up and talks to him about salvation in Jesus Christ? And, you know, I used as much wisdom as I could to not be offensive needlessly, but got to share the gospel with them, because it's important, because every one of those people in that room, they're going to die, and they're going to stand before God standing in their own righteousness, or they're going to be standing in faith in Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And it's all that matters. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. As it says in Exodus 20:17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, that's his tractor, nor his donkey, which is his truck, or anything that is your neighbor's. You know, the old nature is we covet. We want what other people have, because it's our fallen nature to, you know, we're full of ourself. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Why do they get to have that and I don't? Let's elect some socialists to make the government go take it from them and give it to me. So we either live in the old nature or we live in the new nature. Which do I want to covet now? What is it that God's Holy Spirit does in my life to keep me from coveting? What is it? See, that relationship with Jesus is God is in charge of my life. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God, I'm so thankful you've given me the job I have. I'm so thankful that I have a roof over my head. I'm so thankful. And I don't care how you bless other people, because it's you and me. We have this relationship, and you can do whatever you want to with other people, because we're all going to go to heaven after that much time of this life. See, God, when you have a relationship with God, everything gets fixed. We naturally, if we really believe these things to be true, which we should when we read God's word and we get filled with His Spirit, we believe these things, so we're not off into that coveting world because we're so thankful. But he says, but sin, when he was in his sinful, waking up to the sin in his own life, even as a good raised Jew, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. This is my take on that in context with what he's saying. You know, our little, when we're young, we might be sinning against our parents because they tell us not to do something we do. But it's not within the capability of a young child to really know they're sinning against God. They just don't have it. And you can tell, because kids, you can make them do things. Make our kids, they can share the gospel and all this other stuff as a kid, because you tell them, this is what you tell your neighbor, and they just wrote it. They just parrot it out. But then they grow up a little older, and they start and sin. The real relationship of that sinful nature they inherited from Adam takes over, and they go, I don't think I'm going to do that stuff anymore. I'm going to do my own thing. And as soon as they realize they're sinning against God, death comes. That's when death comes. And then you, like everybody, and this is what's so important with our children, it doesn't matter how good they are in the parenting phase. We need to recognize there's the parenting phase of children. And then they're them. And you have to help them navigate. And when you become you, you're going to be, every sin you make is not just against us. You have to realize there's a God you're sinning against. And no matter how many memory verses you have, no matter if you were raised in homeschool, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter all this stuff that you do, that's meaningless, because you've sinned against Almighty God, and you, like everybody else, has to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. If we don't do that, and we get, you're a good kid, you're a good kid, you're a winner, they're the losers, and blah, blah, blah. If we do that, then they will grow up thinking they're okay, even though they never, ever got filled with the Holy Spirit to be alive inside. And you'll wonder why things are not the way you would expect them to be. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. I'm going to share, what I'm really saying is that there's an age of accountability. There's a lot of debate. People disagree that there is an age of accountability. But I'm going to show you some scriptures that seem to indicate that that's the way it is. And I can even understand why God didn't make it perfectly clear. Because, let's say the age of accountability was bar mitzvah. Kids would be, I'm good until bar mitzvah, 13 years old or thereabouts. And now I'm accountable. I'm not accountable before that. Well, some people might get accountable in 10. When was it that, and actually, you could ask yourself, when was a time I really was thinking I'm sinning against God? I can remember when it was. For me, I can remember. As a total pagan, I can remember when all of a sudden I started thinking, what I'm doing is probably offending God if there is one. I officially did not believe in a God, but the Holy Spirit was convicting me, there's a God I'm sinning against. And I think that's when it's like, okay, you're now guilty. And you're dead. You're spiritually separated by your relationship with God. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit was trying to show me how dead I was, so that I would come to saving faith, which by the grace of God I did. Numbers 14:26. The background of this is the Jews have been wandering in the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan. They've been rebelling against God 10 times. The 10th time is when they sent spies into the land of Canaan. And the spies, 12 spies, 10 came back, said, we can't go into the land, doesn't matter what God tells us to do. 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, They said, hey, no worries. This is God Almighty. This is the God that has given us, separated the Red Sea, gave us manna, gave us split rock water, gave us all this stuff. Let's just obey God. So two of the spies came back with a good report. 10 came back with a bad report. Who do you think the people believe? The people believe the majority, who said, and they just scream at Moses and say, we should just go back to Egypt. Moses, you left it. You brought us out here to head to heaven, to head to the promised land. Forget it. We want to go back to slavery. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. You guys are complaining to Moses for the 10th time that you wish you would have just stayed in Egypt, because right now, by following God, you're dying. You're going to die in the wilderness and you're going to have nothing. Well, see, they were just thinking about the here and now, as most everybody does today. They're just thinking about this life instead of the life with God. So he goes, okay, I'll let it happen. You're going to die. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, and now this is the important part, from 20 years old and above. In other words, so they had to wander for 40 years to kill off everybody that was 20 years old and above. So what does that mean? That means that God did not hold accountable the people that were 19 and below. He did not hold them accountable to the rebellion of the Jews and all of their sins and rebellion against God for those 10 times. Except for Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. So, again, God didn't hold the 19-year-olds and below accountable. And going back to Romans chapter 7, verse 9, but I'll say, if you want to write into your Bibles an age of accountability, Jonah 4, when Jonah is waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, and they decide to repent, and they turn towards God, and he's all mad at God that he's going to show his grace on them, and this is what God says in verse 11 of Jonah 4, should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? You want me to trash that city? There's 120,000 kids that can't put their shoes on right. And they're not responsible for what the Ninevites are doing. And I'm not going to judge them. And what did Jesus say when the children are wanting to get to Jesus and his disciples are going, oh, you know, he doesn't have time for kids. And Jesus got upset with his disciples and said, suffer the little children to come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Unlike the Calvinists, the Bible, I think, is perfectly clear. And the loving, holy God that we serve is he doesn't judge children. He is graceful and merciful. He is a graceful, merciful, and loving God. Calvinists say the only children that are going to get to heaven is the ones that he chose to save. The other ones are going to be thrown into hell, and we don't know who they are. Can you imagine being a parent, and you're sitting there, and you have to wonder? And I've heard Calvinist pastors teach this. Lost a child and had to wonder whether or not their child was elected or not. Because it's possible they're in hell now, because it's possible that God did not elect them. And that would be very troubling to believe that that's the God that we serve. Going back to Romans 7, 9, it says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and it killed me. Well, the commandment doesn't really bring life. It shows us what life is. It shows us the nature and character of God. And we're created in the image of God. And so if we're created in the image of God, and as a good Jewish boy, you're reading the law and you're saying, oh, you know, if I could just be this way, because this is the God who created me. But then you realize you've got Adam inside you. You've got Adam and Eve's rebellion inside of you. And you say, I know I should, but I'm not going to, and I'm going to sin against God. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The purpose of the law is to bring us to the point where we finally say, I give up. I give up trying to be righteous in the eyes of God. Again, and I shared this before, but my parents, I was so messed up, they sent me to go to confirmation class. And at a Grace Presbyterian Church in Littleton, Colorado, and I learned the names, I shared this recently, but just think about what they did to me. See, what they should have done to me, instead of saying, okay, you went to our board and you answered these questions, right? And so now you're a member of the church, you realize they were helping me go to hell. There was only one question to confirm. You know, the idea is confirmation is to confirm what your parents were doing when they baptized your little baby, which they skipped on me because they didn't go to church. And so they're confirming, you know, any confirmation is, okay, we sprinkled you to just keep you from original sin so you didn't have to go to hell, because you go to a church that makes it so you don't have to wonder where the kids go to hell. And now we're going to confirm it by you memorizing who the apostles were and all this other stuff. But there's only one way to confirm. What do you think about Jesus? He's my Savior. I love Him because He died on the cross for my sins. That's confirmation. You know, all you have to do is have it be a confirmation class. Is where, what do you, when you talk about Jesus, what is your attitude about Him? Do you talk about Jesus with an attitude of, He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the one I'm going to go to forever and ever and ever. He made a way for me to be saved. I don't care what the world thinks about Him. I don't care how much they malign Him. I don't care what you think about me for loving Him. I don't care. I'm going to go be with Jesus. Is that, that should be your heart. And everybody in this room, it should be your heart, because that's what the law is supposed to get us to do, is to give up our own righteousness, look to Jesus and be amazed at His wondering glory in saving us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service for the things that God has done for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, you know, Romans, you know, 7:14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what's happening is the spiritual Holy Spirit inside of us is renewing, according to Romans chapter 12, it's renewing our mind. And how does He do that? How does God renew our mind? By the Word of God. It says that. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, He will bring to remembrance all the things that I have said. And it was when I got saved and stopped going to the bar and everything else, I locked myself in my car to keep the people from bugging me and trying to drag me out to go to the bar with them again. And I said, just leave me alone, just shut up, get out of here. And I'm reading the Word of God, and the Word of God is just saying, it's just speaking to my heart, you're done with this, you're done. And I say that in grief, because there is such a emphasis today in the corporate church to get away from the Word of God when it's so powerful. You know, that song that we sang, you know, past the inner court, you know, past the outer courts, I want to get to the Holy of Holies. I'm sitting there realizing that is such a powerful song. If you know Leviticus and Numbers, if you know the history of the Jews, and you know the tabernacle, and you know how it's all set up. But people are told, don't, if you hear people mocking the Bible and they're reading through the old, yeah, in Leviticus and, yeah, Numbers, that was just, you know, why did God write that? Oh, it's so wonderful. When you really realize how it fits into the New Testament gospel about how I approach God. He was laying breadcrumbs even in the tabernacle on how we come to Him. For the law, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do in my inner nature, the new Kevin, the new you that believes in Jesus, that I do not practice perfectly. I'm going to add parenthetically, perfectly, because that's the context of this. But what I hate, continue rebelling against God, that I do sometimes. And we're going to cover more on that because there's more verses that were out of time. But let's just emphasize this. We should, all as children of God, we should be beset by the fact that even if I have a relationship with God and His Word is teaching me something, isn't it a grief when we don't do it? But see, it's not a grief that we don't do it because now I've got to go do 10 more goods to undo that bad so I can be accepted into heaven. It's not that. That's being married to the law. But it's, God, forgive me again. Thank you for forgiving me. I want your will to flourish in my heart. I want you to change what I say, what I do, to be a witness to you and a witness to those that are around me, because the Holy Spirit inside us is hating these things that are in still rebellion against God, and He wants to take it away. And, so you should see in your life this year that there's things the Holy Spirit has removed from your life that were not removed last year. And it should be the same each year. And if you have a true love for Jesus, you're going to continue to grow as you walk with Him and talk with Him and read His Word and fellowship with the saints. The Holy Spirit's going to, through trials, He's going to remove the things. And Paul says this at the end of this section. He goes, what a wretch I am. Paul says, what a wretch I am. What's going to save me from this dilemma I still have living in this world? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We're going to be set free ultimately from this continuing battle that we have in our lives. And it's going to be an awesome thing. I just want to close by inviting anybody here. God knows everybody here, knows why you're here. It's so important. We are reaching the last of the last. It's so important to never come to God establishing your own righteousness. If there hasn't been a time where you have said, if nobody has ever heard your lips ever say, I came to God and confessed my sins to Him and I am trusting in Jesus as my Savior. If no one has ever heard those words out of your mouth, especially God, if you've never come to Him and said that, then you should. Because it is the only way to be married to Jesus. And when you do that, you're married to Jesus, you're done being self-righteous, you're done establishing your own righteousness through making your own do's and don'ts and thinking you're good and you're going to make the cut and it's God's going to grade on a curve and all this other stuff. You just say, I am done. I know I'm a sinner. And God, save me and fill me with your Holy Spirit and set me free from sin and death. If you have never done that to the Lord Jesus, then we're going to give you a chance right now to do that. And to then just share with us that you have. And so let's just pray as if, and again, I did it. You don't have to keep doing it. You only have to do it once. But we can rejoice that we did do it. And let's just join in prayer remembering that day. And if it's the first time, then we're going to just ask you to stand and say, you know what? I want you to pray for me because I'm taking this plunge with Jesus today. So let's pray. Father, what an amazing, loving God you are. You could have vaporized this world and be done with all the sinfulness that man has perpetrated against man, and in doing so perpetrated against you. We have almost destroyed mankind once in the days of Noah, and it looks like we're getting ready to do it again. And your prophets told us it's going to be all but done again if not for you coming back. God, and I just want to confess to you that still, I'm a sinner, God, in rebellion against you. But I want and continue to need and receive your forgiveness that only comes through Jesus Christ. And God, for all of us here, saint, and maybe just for the first time, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to come and inside of us. And we just thank you for the joy that you give us in doing so and how you make your word alive. And God, that if somebody here has never done so, that they would just confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to lay down my life for you. I want to receive your gift of everlasting life. I want to turn away from living my own life and making my own rules. I want your rules to be my rules. And God, I want you to be God and not me. And God, I receive this gift and I want to spend the rest of my life worshiping you and thanking you for what you've done to save me. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody that joined in that prayer that wants to just confess it publicly now? In front of everybody, Jesus says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Is there anybody that for the first time just wanted to give your life to Jesus? All right. Well, let's stand. Worship Jesus in this closing song.
Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. His sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be.
What an incredible truth, amen. Hey, look to the person next to you, and if it's true, and just say, I'm so glad Jesus redeemed me and broke my chains, right? Stranger, friend, neighbor, whatever, because that's the truth, and he's forever ours, and we're going home to be with him. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.